Good to see everybody. You would open your Bible to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. While you're turning and getting settled, let me kind of advertise a little bit about where we're headed the rest of the week. Lord willing, tomorrow through Friday, so for the next five nights, we're going to be studying from the Minor Prophets. I think for many of us, the Minor Prophets is kind of maybe a black hole. It's kind of an area of the Bible that we are just not as familiar with. So we're going to pick five of the 12 Minor Prophets and just kind of survey those five books. And I hope that that'll be helpful to you and maybe fill in some gaps in our Bible knowledge. For a long time, I kind of looked at the prophets as a, just ancient preachers with ancient messages. And ancient in the sense that, well, they don't really speak to us today. But then I studied them and I realized that that's not true. Their messages are very relevant. And so I hope I can share some things about those prophets that'll be helpful. So that'll be Monday through Friday. If you're visiting this afternoon from an area congregation, thank you so much for being here. And hopefully you could come back and be with us again sometime this week. It was mentioned, and I'm going to embarrass her, and I don't want to do it, but I'm going to. It was mentioned by Jimmy that Hannah Hall is with us today. Hannah is a young lady from, she lives in Lacey Spring, but she worships in Hartsville, the congregation where I've been preaching for the last 6 years. Hannah comes from a really great family there in Hartsville, and she's got some friends here in this church, and so her mother and dad asked if I could bring her over this morning, and I was delighted to do that. And now her face is beet red, so I'm going to stop. But she's a great young lady and comes from a really great family. Seems like there was something else I was going to mention, but who else can I embarrass? I'm not going to do that. But let's get into our lesson, and maybe it'll come to me a little bit later. Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be looking tonight at a parable of Jesus, and perhaps one of his most popular, most well-known parables, the parable of the sower. I want you to read with me in Matthew 13, beginning at verse 3. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Now drop down to verse 18. This is now the explanation that Jesus gives of this parable. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now I realize this is a familiar story to us. We have talked about the parable of the sower in our Bible classes from the time that we were little, but I want to ask you to not tune out what we're going to be talking about tonight because of familiarity. I want us to look at something in this parable that I think, at least for a long time, I did not see. I did not realize. And it may be new to you as well. But let's lay some groundwork. There are three primary elements in this story. Yeah, two constants. The sower, it's the same sower throughout. And the seed that he's sowing, it's the same seed throughout. Those are the constants. There's one variable. And of course, that's the soil. That's the ground that the seed is going to fall on. Now, I used to look at this as if it were a parable of percentages. So as we go out and we spread the gospel, we spread the word of the kingdom, the seed of the kingdom, people are going to respond in one of four ways. And each response is going to take 25% of the seed that we scatter. So as we throw the seed, you know, 25% will respond this way, 25% this way, all the way down. I don't know that I was ever taught that, but I think that's just kind of the way that I looked at this parable for a while. That there's these four possible responses to the message, and as we preach, people will respond equally along those different lines. But I don't think that's the right way to look at this story. I don't think that's the right way to understand this parable. And I say that for two reasons. Number one, I say that because my own experience in scattering the seed of the kingdom has not proven that to be true. If it was true that this is a parable of percentages and 25% will respond this way and 25 that way and on down, then here's what that means. That means that at least initially, 75% of the people that we preach to are going to obey the gospel. Right? Because with soils 2, 3, and 4, at least initially, they respond and they receive it with joy. Now, 2 of the 3 fall away, but at least initially, 3/4 of them respond favorably to the preaching of the gospel. And I don't know about your experience with your scattering of the seed, but I will tell you from my own experience, I have not had such luck. So I think from my own personal experience, I don't see this as a parable of percentages. But let me give you a second reason, and it is from this second reason that I want to launch forth through the rest of our study. And that is that each one of these soils represents the hearts of the people who hear the message. And knowing that to be true, here's what I know about hearts. Hearts can change. So I don't think God predestines us to be a particular type of heart. You know, I don't think God is looking out over us and he says, you know, well, Ben, he's useless. He's going to be wayside soil. There's just no hope for Ben. And, you know, Kelly, well, he's thorny soil and there's nothing he can do to change that. And Scott, he's rocky soil and that's just all there is to it. You know, God's kind of drawing the lines and he's determined that this is the kind of soil that we're going to be. I know that that's not true. You know that that's not true. Maybe in your own life, you have seen, you have felt your own heart change. I know that I am not the same heart today that I was 15 years ago. The heart that I am today may not be the same heart that I'm going to be 10 years from now. Things happen to us in life. Circumstances change. Events happen to us. People come into our lives and they influence us for good or for ill. And because of those circumstances, because of those people who come into our lives, our hearts are changed. And when our hearts change, then what the seed is able to do within our hearts may change as well. You with me? So it's really from that second point that I want to proceed throughout the rest of our study tonight. And I want to ask you a question as now you're kind of seeing where I want to go with this. Is it possible for us to be a different type of soil at a different time in our life? I think so. I think the soil that we are, the heart that we have when we're young, may not be the heart that we have when we're older. I think the heart that we are when we're single may not be the heart that we are when we're married with 7 children. Okay? Our lives change, our hearts change. Now, if I'm right about this, that if our hearts can change over time, then what that means is it is very possible for us to find ourselves in all of these soils at some point in our lives. And so I kind of want to think about that with you tonight. So let's talk about this first soil. And as we think about these soils, I want you to be asking yourself this question. A lot of times we study this parable and we ask, you know, what kind of soil are you? So here's the four soils. What soil are you? That's a great question to ask. But here's, I think, a better question. Which soil are you right now? Which soil are you today? Because again, the soil that you are today may not be what you were 5 years ago. It may not be what you're going to be 5 years from now. So as we think about these soils, ask yourself that question. Where am I today? All right, now let's look at these soils. The first one, the wayside soil, the roadside. I call this the impenetrable soil. The seed just can't break through and get any kind of hold. It can't break through and take root. In verse 4 and verse 19, Jesus talks about this soil. And he says in verse 19 that when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and he does not understand it, that's why the seed doesn't take root. He doesn't understand what's being preached. Why is it then that some people don't understand the message of the kingdom? Well, there may be a number of reasons, but let me give you three that I can immediately think of. And here's the one, the first one is the one that I think all of us immediately think of when we think about this wayside soil. The first person is irreligious. He just doesn't care. He's not spiritually minded. He has no interest in God, in heaven, in the Bible, in Jesus. He's just not interested. He's irreligious. And so you can scatter the seed on his heart all you want, but he's just not concerned about spiritual things. He's irreligious, and it's never going to sink into his heart as long as his heart is in that condition. That's the person we immediately think of when we think about wayside soil. You know, the militant atheist who's the hater of God. But I want to suggest to you that even religious people can be wayside soil. And I want to illustrate that with these next two classes of people. Sometimes people are not irreligious, but they're just ignorant. They're immature. Maybe they haven't come to a depth of understanding about spiritual things yet where they're not able to take in some of these loftier truths and these more challenging truths. And so when I think about that person, regardless of his or her age, I think about little children. You know, little children, you know, they can come to church and come to Bible class and we try to teach them truths about God and Jesus and the Bible, but children are only able to grasp so much. I mean, their little minds, just, they're limited. They can only take in so much. And so when we talk to our kids in Bible classes at young ages, we talk to them about obedience. We're trying to explain the concept of obedience. Well, how do we do that with children? Well, we have little arts and crafts that we do, and we have little songs that we try to teach them. And, you know, do y'all teach the obedience? So, you know, you spell obedience to the kids. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Must be an Alabama song. Okay. So there's a cute little song about what is obedience, and we spell the word obedience, and this is what God wants. He wants us to obey, and kids can grasp, you know, okay, obedience, I need to do what God tells me. I need to obey my parents, which means I need to do what they tell me, so it must be the same with God. You know, they understand that kind of shallow grasp of obedience. But when we get a little bit older in our lives and we go through some life experiences, we learn as we get older that sometimes obedience is hard. Sometimes it's hard to obey the Lord and to do the things that He's asked us to do. Obedience is not always easy. And little children don't understand that deeper meaning of obedience. They're just not capable of it. That's why we don't have six-year-olds coming down the aisle, you know, wanting to be baptized. It's because they don't understand the depth of meaning of that kind of commitment. They don't understand obedience in that way. They're just not capable of grasping it. And I want to tell you, sometimes you can have a 60-year-old person who's a child in his mind when it comes to his spiritual maturity. Maybe he was the irreligious person for most of his life. And then he changes his heart and he becomes a Christian, but he's extremely immature spiritually. And he's just not able to grasp some of these deeper truths of Scripture. So that's why when we have a new converts class, we don't take them to Revelation. We don't take them to Daniel chapter 11 and try to explain all the complexities there. We start with with the milk. We start with the simple things because those deeper things they're not capable of grasping. But let me share with you a third category of person who is religious and yet can still be wayside soil, and that's the impatient person. And this is the one where I think some of us can find ourselves, impatient. We are capable of grasping more than we want to admit, and yet we say, don't challenge me. Don't press me too far. Don't challenge me too much in your preaching or in the Bible classes. Give me something that's short and simple and isn't going to require too much of me because I just don't think I'm ready for that. When in truth, we probably are. So we want easy preaching. We don't want preaching that is challenging or demanding. And I want to tell you what that is wayside soil. Because what you're saying is, God, I don't want the seed to penetrate too deeply. I just want to leave it. I just want to leave it sitting there. Don't put it into my heart. Just leave it there. And maybe one of these days I'll get around to it. I was talking with Hannah in the car this morning on the way over here as we were driving through these endless stretches of farmland. We saw a bunch of cows, and I told her some horror stories that I have with cows. I'm a city slicker, and I don't do cows. I wish I had 10 minutes. I could tell you some good stories, but I don't like cows. And I don't really understand this because I'm not a farmer, but I at least understand this intellectually. You know, cows do something that we humans think is kind of gross. They ruminate. Yeah. They chew the cud of their food, right? So they go out, they eat, they chew it up real good, they swallow, they let it sit in their stomach for a little while, and then they bring it back up into their mouth, and what do? They chew on it some more. And then they swallow it and let their stomach work on it a little bit more, and they bring it back up and they chew on it again. I know this is the most disturbing thing you've ever heard, but it's called ruminating. And I want to tell you, here's the point I want to make. Sometimes we need to ruminate on Scripture. We need to chew the cud of God's Word. And sometimes we let ourselves out the easy way and we say, don't give me that hard stuff. I don't want that stuff. I don't want to have to do the mental gymnastics. I don't want to be challenged in that way. Just spare me the difficult stuff, preacher. Give me the easy stuff. I want to tell you, that's the wrong way to look at God's Word. It's those challenging subjects that we have to ruminate on. Those are the subjects that really force us to work. And they force us to challenge ourselves, to get into the text, to dig into God's Word. And when we do it, when we apply ourselves in that way, we will force ourselves to see where we truly are in terms of our understanding of Scripture. And we may not like what we find. We may find that we have just jumped into the deep end and we're not ready. And so maybe we need to go back to the shallow end and we need to do some more practicing. We need to do some more swimming so we can get ready to go out into the deep end. But maybe we'll find that when we jump into the deep end, we actually know how to swim pretty good. And we just haven't been applying ourselves as much as we should. Now, as we think about this wayside soil, and to illustrate the idea that religious people can be wayside soil, let me give you a biblical example. How about the apostles? Believers in Jesus, dedicated, sincere believers in Jesus. And yet, how many times did Jesus say things to them that were challenging and difficult to hear? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of the Jews, and he will be mistreated and beaten, and he will be crucified, and on the third day he will rise again. He said that to them repeatedly. And what did the apostles say? No, we don't believe that. No, you're wrong, Lord. Jesus is planting seed. He's telling them, this is truth. This is what's going to happen. And they're sitting there saying, nope, we don't believe it. We don't want to believe it. But then what happened? Circumstances changed. Turns out Jesus was right. Judas betrays him. The Jewish guard comes and arrests him. He stands trial before Pilate and then Herod and then back before Pilate again. He is mocked and scourged and hung on the tree and he's buried in the tomb of Joseph. And on the third day he rises again. And then what do the apostles do? Jesus was right. This is exactly what he told us. What happened? Their circumstances changed, which made their hearts open to be receptive to the things that Jesus had told them. Wayside soil. We don't want to believe it. Until they were forced to believe it. Because they couldn't deny it. This seed is not wasted. I used to believe that roadside soil was wasted. Don't scatter the seed on that irreligious hater of God. Your time is wasted. It's not wasted. You scatter that seed on that militant atheist. And you let it sit there on top of his heart. And it may take years before it does anything, but that seed will sit there. And maybe, just maybe, one of these days, a little bitty crack will open up and it'll fall right in. It's not wasted. It wasn't wasted on the apostles. It's not wasted on us. Scatter that seed and let it fall where it may. Second soil, rocky soil. This is the shallow ground. You ever been driving and maybe you look on a cliff face. The road is passing through a mountainside and maybe they've blown up that mountain so they could put the road through there. And you look upon this rock cliff face and all of a sudden you see this pine tree that's just jumping out of there and you say, how in the world did that get there? That's what this is. It's a seed that fell in this strange rocky area where there's this rock ledge and just a little bit of dirt. Enough dirt for the seed to sprout, and yet not enough dirt for the roots to take hold and to grow deeply. This is the one that's impulsive, easily excited, usually very passionate and emotional in his response to the preaching of the word. I call this New Year's resolution soil, and you know exactly what I mean by that. What happens? You eat about 6 pounds of turkey over the holidays, and you say, man, I got to get back to the gym. And so you go to the local gym, and you ask them what their rates are, and they tell you about, oh, this great new special that we have. Sign your life away for $600, for 6 months. And you say, okay, I'll pay you whatever, because I got to get back in the gym, and I got to exercise. And you sign, and for about 3 weeks or so, you go to the gym 3-4 days a week. You're excited. You know, your pants fit again. This is great. And then you fizzle out. Stacy used to work at a gym as a fitness trainer. She saw this every year. I mean, their revenues would skyrocket January 1, and then the gym would be empty by February 1. What happened? Rocky Weight Watchers. That's what happened. people just, they get so excited, and yet there's actually no real depth of change. I think we see this among young people. I am, hopefully, although I know I'm not all that far away from the drama of high school, but you remember the drama of high school. Those of you who are parents, your sons and your daughters, primarily your daughters, brought home that drama from high school. You know, your daughter comes home from school and she's like so excited. She's grinning from ear to ear because she's met the greatest man who ever lived. And, they're dating now. And she's, oh, he's so wonderful. And, he's got the best hair and a smile. He's got these beautiful blue eyes. And she's just head over heels in love. And we're going to get married and yada, yada, yada. And you're thinking, what? But you're really thinking, a couple weeks, it'll be over. And so a couple weeks later, she comes home and says, oh, Daddy, he did dump me. And she got tears streaming down. And, oh, I thought he was the way. And she's, a couple weeks, she'll be okay. Peaks and valleys, right? Ups and downs. It's that impulsive nature. It's that emotional roller coaster nature. Well, this rocky soil is a lot like that. These people are like that because they're not thinking long term. Everything's about the short term. Everything's about the temporary and the today. And they're not thinking about tomorrow. Jesus said in Luke 14, verse 28, you got to count the cost. You got to think about what it really is to be my disciple. And so there was one man in Luke chapter 9 who came to Jesus and he said, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus put his arm around his shoulder and said, great, I'm so glad to have you. Welcome to a life of comfort and ease. No, Jesus said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but I don't have anywhere to lay my head. What he's telling that man is, you better count the cost. You come to me right now and you're all excited and you're all zealous and you're saying, I'll follow you wherever you go, but I'm going to tell you, it's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy to be my disciple. Are you ready for that? Did you notice in Matthew 13, when Jesus was explaining this soil, he said in verse 21, he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Lord, you didn't tell me about this persecution business. You didn't tell me that people were going to mock me and slander me and make fun of me because I'm a Christian. Why didn't you tell me about all of that? I was going to be your disciple, but now that I know that this is part of the gig, I'm out. No roots. No depth. Because he's not counting the cost. We need to be joyful as Christians. But joy, true biblical joy that we have in Christ is not just this, you know, life is always a bed of roses and everything's just peachy. True Christian joy is knowing that God is our God, that God is with us, and no matter what we face in life, nothing can change that. And I have hope because of that. Our joy has to be tempered with Jesus' teachings about persecution and difficulty and challenges that come because of our faith in Him. If we just deceive ourselves and say, well, I don't believe any of that, none of that's true, everything's going to be great, we're fooling ourselves, and we're going to be this rocky soil, impulsive, short-sighted, and temporary. So we have to learn the things that Jesus said about true discipleship if we're going to be deeper in our faith. Third soil. Thorny soil, it's called in the parable. This is the heart that is distracted. This is the heart that's crowded. You remember this morning I said from 1 John 2:15 that, you know, our hearts only have so much room in them when it comes to where our loyalties lie. We can't have it both ways. We can't love God and love the world in equal parts. It's one or the other. Jesus said that this soil is the one who just has so much that's going on. There are so many things that are vying for its attention. It's being pulled in so many directions. And I give you a good biblical example of this thorny soil. Do you remember Martha in Luke 10? Go ahead and turn over there. Luke 10. Jesus comes to the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Martha is busy getting the house cleaned and cooking the food. And I think sometimes maybe we're a little hard on Martha. What would you be doing if Jesus was coming to your house? So Martha is busy with all of her preparations. But Mary is sitting and listening to the words that Jesus is speaking. And in Luke 10 and in verse 40, notice the words. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. Luke says Martha was distracted with her preparations. Jesus says, Martha, you're worried and you're bothered. at this point in her life, in this episode in her life, Martha is thorny ground. And I think this ground, this type of ground, is oftentimes seen among those who are young adults, people who are in my circumstance of life, people who may be even older than me, but have children who have so many different responsibilities that are in their lives. You know, when you're in college, you graduate college, you've got your degree, you go out, you get a job. And then you meet a girl, or you meet a boy, and you get married. And then you get a promotion. And then you have a child. And then maybe you have two children. And all of these things start happening in your life, and your responsibilities are now increasing. And you have not only yourself to care for and be responsible for, but now you have a spouse. Now you have children. Now you have coworkers who rely on you. You have a boss to whom you are accountable. You've got all of these responsibilities that are multiplying and they're growing. And what happens? Like Martha, we become distracted with so many things, and we become worried and bothered over those so many things. I remember when I got married, and I was talking with my future father-in-law. I wasn't so much asking for his blessing as much as I was just telling him he was about to give it to me. But I remember him talking to me about marriage and what a commitment that was. And I remember him saying something about, you know, it's not just you anymore. Now you have a girl, and she's my girl, and I need you to take care of her. I'm giving her to you. I need you to take care of her. And that stuck with me. And then my first daughter was born, and I remember thinking, you know, it's not just the two of us anymore. That now there's two and a half of us. And now there's four of us. And God willing, at the end of May, there will be five of us. And responsibilities are increasing. And so that increases my fear and my worry. What's the world going to be like when my kids are a little bit older? Let me tell you what really scares me about when my kids are older. The cost of college tuition. According to current calculations, it's only going to cost about $6.2 million per semester to send my kids to college. I'm trying to plan for that. That keeps me awake at night sometimes. Jimmy's got two weddings to pay for soon. That's keeping him awake at night, I suspect. It would me. And what keeps me awake, perhaps even more than that, is knowing that even though my girls right now are only 4 years old and 2 years old, it won't be all that long before I have two weddings to pay for. And so I have to buy health insurance, and I have to get life insurance, and I have to get disability insurance, and I have to get insurance on top of my insurance in order to provide for my children and to make sure that my family is taken care of. What is all of that? Thorns. That's what it is. It's thorns. It's distractions. It's things that cause me to worry and fear. And it's easy for me to become totally consumed with all of that. It's easy for me to worry and fret about all of those things. And I need to remember that they're just thorns. And those thorns can choke out my spiritual life. If you're still in Luke, flip back a page to chapter 8. I want to show you something that I think is kind of interesting here. In Luke chapter 8, you've got, at the beginning part of the chapter, you have the parable of the sower, the parallel passage of the same parable. Look at verse 14. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. They're choked. I want to emphasize that word, because if you look a little bit later in verse 42, in the same chapter, there's a man named Jairus who has a sick daughter. He comes to Jesus, and he wants Jesus to come and heal his daughter. And in verse 42, it says that Jairus had an only daughter about 12 years old and she was dying. But as Jesus went, the crowds were pressing against him. That expression, pressing against, it's the exact same word as choked in verse 14. So here's what I learned from that. The worries of this life, all of those responsibilities, they weigh in on us. They press in on us. And they burden us down with worry and with fear. But Jesus said there were other things, other thorns. He talked also about the riches of this world and the love of those things. And he talked about the pleasures of this life, the worldly pursuits. All of that is thorns. Well, if we go back to Matthew 13, there's another word that's used here that I want us to see. Matthew 13, verse 22. The one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. It becomes unfruitful. Doesn't that mean that at one time it was fruitful? But those thorns choke it out and it becomes unfruitful. Do you remember the story in Mark chapter 11 when Jesus was with his disciples and they came upon this fig tree? Fig tree didn't have any figs on it, only leaves. And Jesus curses that fig tree. And they go on their way. And the next day, they pass by the same fig tree, and that fig tree has shriveled up, it's withered, and it's died. And the disciples say, wow, this is the same tree that you cursed yesterday. What do we learn from that story? We learn that it's not just enough to be leafy. It's not enough to just produce the green stuff. It's not enough to just have leaves. We got to have fruit. What good is a fruit-producing plant that doesn't produce any fruit, only leaves? And that's the point Jesus was making with that fig tree. We need to make sure that in addition to our leaves, we are producing fruit. And thorns will prevent us from doing that. And so I want to make one more application of this thorny soil before we move on to the last one. Thorny soil, if I could give it another name, is pew-sitting soil. Pew-sitting soil. What does that mean? Here's what it means. It's easy for us to be long on leaves but short on fruit. It's easy for us to come to church, maybe even three times a week, and we come in and we sit down and we put our check in the basket and we sing our songs and we close our eyes when we pray, but we are never truly engaged in what's happening. We are not truly worshiping the Lord. We're just filling the seat. But Monday to Saturday, we don't go out and live the way that Christians ought to live. We don't go out and produce the kind of fruit that we as God's people need to be producing. What that means is we have leaves and it's showy. But there's no real production. There's no real fruit. This is pew-sitting soil, this thorny soil. And I want to tell you, I think it's very possible that many of us can find ourselves in this third kind of soil. We have so much going on in our lives. We have so many things that consume our time and consume our attention. We have so many things that make us worry and fear and doubt. And all of those things, they press in on us. And we're not as fruitful as we need to be. So finally, fourth soil, good soil. I don't want to spend much time on this. The good soil is everything that these other soils we've talked about are not. The good soil is not impenetrable. The good soil is open and willing. The good soil is not wrongfully passionate and only focused on the temporary like the rocky soil was. The good soil is in it for the long haul. The good soil is not overburdened with thorns and cares and worries in this life. It's taken all of those things out. And the good soil is producing fruit, and not just leaves. But what kind of fruit? Well, the New Testament talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Talks about the fruit of righteousness in Hebrews 12 and verse 11. Colossians 1 and verse 10 talks about bearing fruit in our good works. This good soil, this is the productive soil. This is the soil that, of course, all of us want to be. And I love the conclusion in Matthew 13 and verse 9, where Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear." It's a fitting conclusion to this parable, because that's really what it's all about. If we are willing to hear, then that means our hearts are open to receive. And so Jesus says, if you have ears to hear, which, by the way, is everybody, you need to open your ears and you need to listen. So I want to share this with you. I mentioned to you already that I'm a city slicker. But I do like at least the idea of trying to grow things. So a few years ago, when Stacy and I moved into our new house, we wanted to put a garden in the backyard. So we brought in some really good dirt, and we started to get out there and work in that dirt and in hopes of producing a garden. Brother Earl's laughing at me. He knows where this is going already. But we built in a new construction area where the ground had just not been worked over already. And so we start digging into the ground, and we find rocks and roots and all kinds of junk construction stuff that's just been dumped on these lots. And, you know, nobody will ever find that stuff. Just throw it back there, right? So we start finding all this stuff, and we say, well, we can't grow anything in all of this, so we've got to clear out this old stuff and this, we've got to clear out this bad stuff, all these rocks and roots and all that, so that we can start growing some things back here. So then we bring in that good soil, and we start working that soil, and all throughout the growing season, we're pulling weeds, and we're tilling up, and we're doing all these things to carefully tend to that soil. I certainly don't have a green thumb. Mine would be more of a yellowish brown, I think. But we do understand, at least, that if you're going to successfully grow something in the ground, there's work to be done before you ever plant the seed. You can't just go out and just throw the seed on top of some hard ground and hope for good things. You can't go out to a bed of rocks where there's just a little bit of dirt and throw the seed out and say, hey, we'll come back in 6 months and there will be something there. You can't just go out to a bed of dirt, a patch of dirt that's filled with weeds and thorns and say, you know what, these seeds are going to do just fine in there. Don't worry about the fact that all these other things are going to compete with it. Just throw it in there. It'll be fine. You got to do some work. You got to do some groundwork. And get rid of all of that stuff so that you can make that soil ready. Do you remember the question you were supposed to be thinking about as we went through all of these? What soil am I right now? So what kind of soil preparation do we need to be doing? Are you rocky right now? It's time to be pulling out some stones. Are you thorny right now? Are you worried about this, that, and the other, and all the other difficulties and responsibilities that you have in life? It's time to be pulling some weeds. If we're going to be the soil that God wants us to be, if we're going to be productive, then we need to be thinking about not just what soil are we, but what soil are we right now? So I appreciate your attention tonight. Hope the lesson's been helpful. There's someone here tonight who needs to obey the gospel or to come back to the Lord. We invite you to come right now as we stand and sing together.